God bless you today, beloved, in the beautiful, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus, the life of the Father, the last Adam, the only life that is acceptable to Him, the only life that can enter into heaven, that can enter into the kingdom. When Jesus came down from heaven, He said, "No one has entered into heaven except for the one who came down from heaven." That means Elijah didn't go there when he went in the chariot. It means that Enoch didn't go there when he walked with God and was no more. No one, none has entered heaven except for the one who came down from heaven. Most Christians believe that if you died with the faith of Abraham, you went to Abraham's bosom. It was a place under the earth that was separated from Hades, the place of torment. And they went there. Now the Bible says that Jesus went and preached the gospel. When he died on the cross, he went and preached the gospel in the underworld. He preached it to those who had been disobedient in the days of Noah. And all the scholars believe he also preached it to those who were in Abraham's bosom. Why? They had to hear the gospel. They had to know what the cross was all about and why their life had to die and why they had to receive the life of Jesus. And those who did so were able to enter into the kingdom of God. Up until that point, no man could ever enter the kingdom. Jesus said, "John the Baptist, none is greater than he who's born of a woman." Not a single human being has ever been greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist was not part of the true kingdom of God. He also had to find out why his life had to be crucified, why he had to receive Jesus Christ before he could enter into the kingdom. Why? Because only the life of Jesus is acceptable to the Father. If we go to the Father in any other name, in any other life, we cannot be accepted. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. This is why we had to die. When I say all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, there's such a check in my spirit, because Satan has polluted such a doctrine. He's polluted it to where people are saying, well, none of us are perfect. You know, we're all just saved by grace because none of us are perfect and all of us come short. But friend, those scriptures aren't there to give us an excuse to continue to walk in our own life and say, well, none of us are perfect. No, friend, no, no, no. The reason the Bible tells us none of us are perfect is so we will recognize and realize why we had to die and why we have to reject our own life in order to be saved. I've been meditating these last at least 2 weeks on Hebrews, the first few chapters here, and there's so much here, so much. Oh my goodness. At first I wondered, you know, for years when I would read Hebrews, why in the world in the first chapter there, in the second chapter, does God take so much time to tell us that Jesus is greater than angels? I mean, to us, that's just common sense. You know, Jesus is greater than angels. But it's amazing, such a strong explanation and strong emphasis there to tell us how much greater Jesus is than the angels. And we get to chapter 2 and we begin to see who he's talking about. He's talking about man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It says, you put everything under his feet, but we don't see everything under his feet yet. What do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. He's quoting the psalm, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? You've put everything under his feet." If you really begin to understand what he's saying there in Hebrews, is that man was created for a much higher place than the angels. It's not just talking about Jesus. We have to understand we were created to be one with Jesus. We were created to be the vessel of the life of Jesus. We weren't created just to be, we weren't created to be his partner. We weren't created to be his worshiper or his follower. We were created to be one with him. We were created to walk in his life and not ours. We were created to sit at God's right hand. So we get to Hebrews chapter 2, and he says, oh my goodness, if we neglect such a great salvation, how much sorer punishment do we deserve? What do you think we're going to face if those who neglected the law of Moses that was actually given through angels? That would take a while to get into that. But there's like five different places in the New Testament the law was actually given through angels. But if they neglected the law that was given through angels, and they every single one who disobeyed received a just penalty, how much severer, oh my goodness, will we suffer if we neglect such a great salvation? People think you get saved by saying a prayer, inviting Jesus into your heart. All that stuff is so, most of it is complete nonsense. It doesn't have anything to do with genuine salvation. Genuine salvation happens whenever we see his life and we believe in it. And by believing in his life, it means that we recognize it is the righteousness of God. And at the same time, we must see what our life is. Our life is evil. Our life is not good. And we have to reject it in order to have his. That's the only way true salvation can come. And this invite Jesus into your heart thing is coming out of a modern day church that tells us God loves our life. He wants to embrace our life. He wants to bless our life. He wants to put our life on the top. And it's all a lie. It is complete and total deception. The true gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. You must see what your life is, why it had to die. And then you must see what his life is and believe in it. This is why in the Bible, the pattern is those invited are not the ones saved. Those that are zealous for God are not the ones saved. Those who pray and fast and do all these things and are not the ones saved. Who are the ones saved? If you really believe the Gospels and read them, it's the man standing at a distance saying, have mercy on me, I'm a disaster, I'm a sinner. It's the one laying at the rich man's gate whose life is in shambles and dogs are licking his sores. It's the lame man laying on the street. It's the blind man. It's the dead. Why? It's the poor man. Why will those people be saved? Because in order to be genuinely saved, you have to reject your life and see what it is. And only those who hate their life can truly believe in the life of Jesus. Because believing in the life of Jesus is hating your own. Believing in the life of the only righteous Adam is rejecting the life of every other Adam. It is recognizing what it really is. It is recognizing that I am evil to my core. I am wrong. I'm not right. I'm not good. God doesn't want to bless my life. He took my life to the cross for a reason, because it cannot produce anything that is truly righteous, that's truly good. This is why, friend, many religious people will be lost. And while many people who die of all kinds of terrible things will be saved, somebody who dies of a heroin overdose, whose life is in shambles and they hate it with a passion, and in their dying, they cry out, God, I am a disaster. I see everything I touch, I corrupt. There's nothing good in me. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Oh, my goodness. They'll be saved. And the one we preach their funeral and say, this was a great guy. He went to church. We know he went to heaven. He always had his Bible on him. He'd give you the shirt off his own back. Oh, my goodness, friend. It's terrifying to me the more I really began to see and believe what the Word actually teaches. True salvation. How can we neglect such a great salvation? What is the great salvation Hebrews is talking about? It's talking about the fact we were created for the right-hand seat. We were made to rule over all that God has made. We were made to be one with the life of Jesus. But in order to be one with His life, we've got to reject our own. The old covenant was to show us what's wrong with us, so we would be willing to hate our own self. We would be willing to deny our own self and not want it. I thought that meant for years, oh man, I was so wrong. God have mercy. I thought that meant I had to deny my drinking and fornicating and looking at pornography and my sinful self. If that's true, then when Jesus came, why the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, the ones that were zealous for God, they were the ones that didn't recognize Him, that didn't believe in Him. And the ones that were doing stupid things, many of them believed in Him. Why in the world was that? When God says we must hate our own life, He's not talking about our sinful life. He's talking about all of our life. Everything about our life is sinful, to put it in proper terminology. The Pharisee's life is sinful, even though he doesn't fornicate, even though he's zealous for God. Everything about him is ambition. It's self-centered. It's self-seeking. Why? Because of what he is. It's not what he does. God is not trying to show us what we do. He's trying to show us what we are through what we do. He uses what we do to show us what we are. He commands us to do what is right to show us we are not right. He's not commanding us to do what is right so we can make it into the kingdom. He's commanding us to do what's right so that we can see something, so we can understand something. The only ones who will truly do what is right are those who hate their own life and they stop living. They stop breathing. They stop moving. They stop working. They stop doing. Why? Because they recognize that there is nothing of value in their own life. And they look to Him alone. And they begin to experience the power of what He accomplished. What did He accomplish? He put us to death. Why? Because none of us are good. And none of us can do what God says to do. So He put us to death once and for all, so that if we'll believe in what He accomplished and confess what He has gained, what this life of the last Adam is, it is Lord of all. If we'll truly believe what happened through the cross, through the death of Adam, through the burial of all of us, if one man died, we have concluded if one man died for all, then all men died. Don't you understand, Paul said, that if you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into His death. How do you keep sinning if you died to it? And they're probably thinking, what in the world is he talking about? When did we die to sin? I mean, man, that doesn't even make sense. Colossians said, if you died with Him and your life is now hidden, in God. Your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden. Amen. You died. Oh my goodness. When Christ, who is our life, appears. The reason these spiritual things don't really make sense and they're not really preached is because we don't really believe in or understand the true gospel. For the most part these days, almost nobody does. They have parts of it, but they're not really preaching, hate your life, or you can't have His. They're not really preaching a rejection. They're not really exposing what we all are and exposing what He is. That's the only true preaching of the gospel, to expose what we all are and to expose what He is. You know, the thief on the cross, it's exactly what happened with him. We've often used him for a way to easy salvation. Well, you don't have to do this. The thief didn't do it. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to. The thief got saved easy. He just believed it. Friend, we need to really look at the thief on the cross. In Matthew, it says both of the thieves hurled insults on him. Both of them. So the thief that repented, before he repented on that cross, he was mocking Jesus, hurling insults on Jesus. So what happened? What changed? What shifted? Luke is the only one who records the repentance of what we call the penitent thief, the repentant thief on the cross. Luke's the only one that records that. Luke is also the only one who records Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them." And Jesus was talking about those who were crucifying him. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Immediately after that, if you go to Luke, you'll see it. That's when the thief repented. And what did he say? It's very, very, very important what the thief said, how he got saved. Here's what happened. He was cursing Jesus, mocking Jesus, ridiculing Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He was dying and on the way to hell. And then he saw a man hanging beside him who said, "Father, forgive those who are doing this. They don't understand what they're doing." Jesus, you got to understand, Jesus hanging beside this man was beaten to a pulp. He had done nothing wrong. He hadn't broken any law. And this thief, when he saw Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," something happened. He recognized the difference between the life that was hanging beside him and his own. Not only did he recognize the difference of the life of Jesus and his, but he recognized the difference of the life of Jesus and the life of every human being. Here's what he said. He looked at the other thief after Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And he said, "Man, stop. Stop. Shut up. Quit really. This man has done nothing wrong." What man in the world has done nothing wrong? This thief recognized this man hanging beside him was righteous. He was perfect in all of his ways. And the thief said something amazing. He said, "We deserve this," to the other thief. He said, "We deserve this." Now let that sink in. A few minutes earlier, he was hurling insults at Jesus. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." And something shifted. And now this thief was recognizing something. And can you imagine someone who stole something being crucified and put to death on a cross and saying, "I deserve it"? I mean, think about it. I guarantee what he was thinking of while he was on that cross before he recognized the righteousness beside him. He was thinking, who hasn't taken something that didn't belong to them in some way or another? Why should I be put to death for it? I'm sure he was thinking, if so-and-so wouldn't have done this, if this wouldn't have happened, if my parents would have done better, if my wife wouldn't have left me, if this wouldn't have happened in my life, if I wouldn't be here, it's somebody else's fault. I'm sure all kinds of things were happening in him that happened in all of us. What happened? What shifted? He saw the life of the last Adam, and he saw how different it was than any other human life. And he actually came to the conclusion while he was on the cross that he actually deserved it. He deserved it. All he did is he was a thief. He wasn't a murderer. He had taken something that didn't belong to him, and he was being publicly crucified, humiliated. Usually they would strip their clothes completely off and crucify them naked to humiliate them in front of the whole world. It was the most cruel, unusual torture and death and punishment. And this man says, "We deserve it." He didn't just say, "I deserve it." He told the other thief, "We deserve it." I don't think the other thief agreed with him. He didn't see. He didn't understand. He didn't catch it. He didn't see the life beside him and really understand how different it was than his own. This is the only way to true salvation. It is to recognize with all sincerity, not just with our mouth, not just with some thought or some doctrine, Not just, yeah, all come short, brother. Amen. We got bumper stickers that say, I'm a work in progress. None of us are perfect. This idea that all of us come short is not a deep-seated revelation. All of us come short really means we are all evil and worthless. We cannot produce anything of value, and everything we touch, everything we produce, everything we reproduce, everything we do is corrupt. Even the best of what we do, even our religion, even all of our zeal for God, even everything we do for God, it is corrupt. It is tainted. It is not good, and it is not acceptable to God. This is so different than, yeah, brother, we all come short. Yeah, I know there's none righteous. No, friend, there is none righteous means there is none who do good. Not a single one. All of them are evil. Jesus called his own disciples evil. You being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. The recognition of what we really are is, it takes a revelation from God. And the only way we can see it is when we see what he really is. When we see what he is, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come. He will reprove, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will not be able to see me anymore. He was talking to his disciples. Without getting deep into this, he said he will convict the world of sin because they, the unbelievers, they don't believe in me. But he will convict you, a disciple, of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, Jesus said. You won't be able to see me. Jesus is the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit shows us who Jesus is and what he is. That's why Jesus said he will take what belongs to me and he will make it known to you. He's going to show you the righteousness of God because you won't be able to see it with your eyes anymore. You won't be able to see me anymore. You won't be able to see the righteousness of God anymore. And so the Holy Spirit's going to show you what I am and what is in me and what who I am. Oh my goodness. He is the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why? Because he is the righteousness of God. The only way we can have righteousness is to have his life, not to do what he says to do. It's to have his life. It is the righteous life. It's the only righteous life. And the only way we can have his life is if we reject our own and we hate it. You cannot love your life and have his. You can't even believe that there's anything good in you and have his life. You can't. You have to come to the same revelation that the thief on that cross came to. You have to understand why you had to die. This is why the pattern in the Word is so consistent. Who is actually saved? When Jesus comes, those invited one by one begin to give excuses. They love the things that are here. They're connected. They want the things. God, I just got married. They still love their life. They still think there's something valuable in this world to experience. Friend, they do not really understand how much of an enemy of God we all are. They do not understand how corrupt our life is. This corruption must put on incorruption. And as long as you believe that there's something good in it, as long as you have not fully and wholly rejected it, you cannot have the life of Jesus. This is why suffering is a good thing in this world, because suffering brings people to the end of themselves. It causes people to reject their own life. It causes people to not want to live anymore. It reveals what is truly in us. If you suffer enough, you'll hate God. And their Christians are so, oh my goodness, they're such a deception in the world, that we get up and we testify how I trusted God, I made it through it, and I just put my trust in the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, if everybody could see what we really did, what we really thought, if everybody could see how our faith failed Yeah, we lived through it, praise God, and now we're saying thank you, Jesus, and I put my confidence in you. But if everybody could see our anger and our frustration with God, and if you think that you've done it right, oh God, you've got to go through it again and again and again until it reveals to you what you really are, until it shows you what your life is, until you are ready to reject it outright and fully. Until you see what you are, you cannot really hate it. Until you hate your own life, you're definitely not going to hate the life of your parents or the life of your wife or the life of your children. You're not going to hate that life. You're going to love it. You're going to even think God loves it. You don't understand the gospel. The gospel is to hate the life of Adam. Why? Because of what it is. It doesn't mean to mistreat it. Jesus didn't mistreat anybody. Jesus was patient with everybody, but he hated the life that they had. 100%. He hated it. Even the Bible said those that believed in him, he put no confidence in them because he knows what's in man, and no one had to tell him what's in man. He called his own disciples evil. A friend, he did not love the life of Adam. Well, he was patient with it, but he told them the truth. If you don't eat of me and drink of me, you don't have anything in you. You have no life in you at all. He didn't love their life. He loved their being. He loved their spirit enough to tell them the truth. If you hang on to the life you were born with, you will perish. No matter how zealous for God you are, no matter how much of the law you follow, if you hang on to the life you were born with, you will perish. And many people are doing that do not realize they're doing it. They think that their life is good because they're religious now. They've accepted Jesus into it. Listen, Jesus didn't come into your life. He came to put it to death and to replace it with his own. So I heard a pastor reject this one time. They said, "Oh, replacement theology." And I know we talk about that with Israel and so forth. But they were mocking this understanding and saying, Jesus did not come to replace you. He loves you. He embraces you. He made you. He created you. He wants you. He loves you. And they did not fully get it. They didn't understand. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, friend. God never created you to have your own life. From the very beginning, you were created to give up your own life, to give up that tree, to give up your own knowledge, to give up your own will, to give up your own spirit, your own life, and to have the life of Jesus. But God allowed us to go through this independence and this death and this darkness, and look what we've done so that we can see it and that we can reject any life that is not the life of Jesus. We won't want our own knowledge. We won't want our own will. We won't want to be right. We'll just want his life. We'll continually and consistently reject our own self to be a vessel for the life of the Father. Jesus is the only man that ever walked the earth that actually walked as a man should walk. He never said anything. He didn't hear the Father say. He never did anything. He didn't see the Father do. Why? Because man was never created to do anything but to be a vessel for the Father. He was created to be the house of God, the vessel that God lives through and speaks to his creation through and rules his creation through. That's what man was created for. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 is trying to show us that. And then it says, how can we escape God's wrath and God's judgment? Is what it's talking about. How can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And this is scary to me. Whew, it's terrifying. But I thank God. I know the way. I know the way. The way is to reject our own life and to believe in His. It's the only way. It's not by being good enough, by following enough rules. And friend, we do need to want to be good. But in our wanting to be good, we find out we're not, and we need to learn to yield to the only life that is. Ooh, that's a mouthful. We need to learn to yield to the only life that is. God is expecting perfect righteousness from us, but we can't produce it. Nonetheless, He expects it. And if you don't have it, you will perish. But there's only one life that is perfectly righteous. It is the life of Jesus. So the only way to heaven, the only way to the kingdom, is to reject your own. and to believe in His. And if that takes unbelievable suffering, if that takes death, if it takes deep sorrow, if it takes failure, if it takes disappointment, if it takes discouragement, if it takes backsliding and sinfulness and seeing what you really are, whatever it takes, God will use it to open our eyes. That's why in the Word, the rich man, who obviously was doing something right, his life was blessed, he goes down into Hades while the poor man, Lazarus, laying at his gate with dogs licking his sores, obviously didn't do anything right. God said, if you'll do everything I said to do, I'll keep the sicknesses off of you. I'll make you the lender. Obviously, this man laying at the gate with dogs licking his sores wasn't lending to anybody. He was begging. He was nothing. He was sick and oppressed by the devil. All the junk that was on him came from his own disobedient life. And yet when he dies, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Why? What happened? I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know according to the scriptures exactly what had to happen. He had to come to a realization of what he was and why he had to die. And in his state, he did come to that. But in the rich man's state, he didn't. He didn't realize what he was. He thought that he wasn't bad. He thought that he was pretty good. He thought that God loved him. He thought that everything was fine. It's the same picture with the man standing at a distance who thought about himself in such a way he wouldn't even approach. He wouldn't even come close. He's like, God have mercy on me, a sinner who's hitting himself, beating on his chest. Friend, this is a real story. It really happened. And there's another guy up there giving his offering and saying, man, thank God. Thank God I have a good life. Thank God. Thank God. I'm not like other people. You know, like many of these other people in the world who have a terrible life, who have a sinful life, like tax collectors. And, oh, God, thank God I'm not like that. Oh, man, thank you, Lord. I used to say things like that. And, oh, my goodness, I had no idea why I felt weird when I would do it. I remember telling God one day, thank God I'm born in America. Oh, man, I'm not even going to get into that. But I remember what the Lord told me. He said, you're in worse shape than any other nation. I'll leave it at that. God have mercy. We have no idea. The deception that is in our heads about life and about things and what's true and what's not true. The devil has been lying to us from the time we were born about everything. And the only way out of the darkness is to see the truth through the cross. It's to see what the life of Jesus really is and to see what our life really is. Then you'll begin to realize everything man is telling us, everything that we believe is a lie. It has to be torn down, and we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by beginning to truly understand the cross and truly know why. Why did we all have to die? Why have we concluded if one man died for all, then all men died? Why are there none, not a single one, who does good, and there's no fear of God before their eyes? There is none that are righteous. None of them do good. Why did God look for one to stand in the gap, but he couldn't find one until the one came to whom the promise was all about? Oh, I better stop. Praise God. That's a whole other thing which we can be encouraged today. The Spirit is our only guarantee of salvation. And he's here for one purpose, to show us the last Adam, to reveal to us the truth of the cross. That's why he's here. He's not here so you can talk in tongues. He's not here so you can prophesy. Those are good gifts. Praise the Lord for the gifts of the Spirit. But he's not here to give you gifts. He's here to teach you and show you why you had to die. And he's here to show you who Jesus is and what he is. He's here to help you to believe in him and not to believe in you. He's here to reveal to you progressively through all kinds of things the truth of the cross. Oh, my goodness. May the Lord bless you and open your eyes and open your ears. May the Lord bless us. Oh, I need this every day. Every day we need the revelation of the cross. And man, you might get going good for a while and it starts to fade, and then bam, something will hit you, and the Lord will use your pain. He'll use your sorrow He'll use your recognition of what this life is to really show you the true message of the cross. Oh, thank God. Thank God, for the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us if we'll believe in Him and not ourselves. Oh my goodness. God bless you today, beloved, in Jesus' name.